Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be from Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 15 and going to verse 21. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not.
And would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17? This is the launching pad for the sermon this morning. Genesis, the 17th chapter. I want you to remember that in studying the Bible, you're talking about one author who is the Holy Spirit, who is God. And you look through the years of history and you see God's hand moving, orchestrating events all the way through. And when you find this, when you see the connecting dots between the Old and New Testaments, that the Bible just comes ablaze in your hand. I hope you came hungry for the Word of God today. I want to show you an occasion of that really happening, where you find something in the Old Testament which connects so beautifully to what's in the New Testament. In this case, I want to talk about Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, and make comparison between Isaac and Jesus. We're going to take this journey in the next few minutes, and I hope you'll enjoy it as much as I do. Since I was a young man, I've enjoyed thinking about all the comparisons between the man named Isaac and the one who would be and is the Son of God. So we start in Genesis chapter 17. And you begin with this miraculous birth of Isaac. It couldn't happen without divine intervention. And you see that in the reaction of his parents. We're going to start in chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I'm going to bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Can't happen. Only with divine intervention. Now drop to the next chapter, chapter 18 and verse 9. Here's Sarah's reaction. 18:9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." He said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Isaac was named Isaac because of the miraculous nature of his birth. The word Isaac means laughter. And so we come to the New Testament. What about Luke chapter 1? And here is Mary's response to this notion that she's going to have a baby. Now, she wasn't old, she was young, but she'd never been with a man. She was a virgin, and Isaiah 7:14 pointed to that. A virgin would conceive and bear a son. It's miraculous. Mary said, I don't see how this can be, seeing I've known not a man. Now drop down to Matthew chapter 1 and see Joseph's response. Joseph is not her husband. He's her espoused husband. They're legally engaged to be married. He keeps her, takes care of her now, but here's his response. "I'm going to put her away privately because no matter what she says, I know this can't be. It can't be that she is conceived without being with a man." Thus, again, But you have in the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus is a miraculous birth, an orchestration by God. Now, here's the second thing, an obedient life. So we get to Genesis chapter 22, and you remember how this goes, that Abraham is commanded by God to take his son Isaac on Mount Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. And we get to verse 9, and the Bible says that Abraham took the wood for the sacrifice. I've been to India, and in India, the Hindus very often, commonly, will practice the burning of a body as opposed to burial. And it takes a considerable amount of wood to carry this thing out. Now, what this says to you is that when Abraham put the wood on the back of his son is not a little boy. Sometimes you see paintings like that, and Isaac is a child, but that's not how, you wouldn't put wood enough to do this on the back of a child. He couldn't carry it. It's a long distance, and speculation is that Isaac must have been between 20 and 30 years old at this strong man. Now, why that's important is this. That being the case, and Abraham being in excess of 100 years old, he's a very old man. Had Isaac wanted to break free, he had the ability to do that. Now, I understand that before he got to the place of sacrifice, Isaac didn't know that he was going to be the sacrifice. But there was a moment. There had to be a moment. When Abraham takes the hands of his boy Isaac and ties them, Isaac at some moment realizes that he's going to be the sacrifice, and at that moment could have broken free. That's my assertion. And of course that reminds you about our Lord. And so the wood was placed on the back of Isaac. Let's go to the next slide. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, here's our Lord. Did he have the ability to break free? Remember what he said. I could call 12 legions of angels to my assistance. I mean, he had the same ability that Isaac had. Isaac is like Jesus in this. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It always characterized the life of Jesus. I mean, you know, so he's being baptized by John the Baptist. And John said, this doesn't make any sense. Why aren't you baptizing me? And he said, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew chapter 6, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now here he is dying. Could he break free? Yes, but he's not going to do it. Now here's Isaac. So there's a comparison between Isaac and Jesus. Now let's make the big one. So what about the vicarious death? The vicarious death. Vicarious means done for somebody else. In both the death of Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac, and the death of Jesus on the cross, you have them dying for not their own sin. It is for another person or another thing. It's for another reason, not because they deserved it, but for something else. And so we begin this death process with the fact that both of them were the only begotten sons of their father. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. That's King James. King James says God tempted Abraham. Now that's kind of hard, you know. James chapter 1 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Well, how do you explain that then? James 1 says God never tempts anybody. Genesis 22, 1 and 2 says that God tempted Abraham. Well, you have to appreciate that the word tempt can have one of two definitions. One means to seduce to sin. The other means to try or to test. In this case, God was testing Abraham. And he said, Abraham, take now thy son. Now watch this. Listen to this. Thine only son, Isaac. And then he makes it a little harder. Whom thou lovest. And get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering on a mountain that I'll tell you of. I'm going to tell you where to go specifically. But that's what you're going to do. I want you to offer him for a burnt offering. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up, are you ready for this? His only begotten son. I know what happens. What's happening in your mind right now is a connection between this passage. And you jump over to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, let's jump from there to the place. So we're talking about Mount Moriah. Genesis 22 and verse 2. I want you to go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain, the mountain range of Moriah. And that's where you're going to offer him. Now, I'm not going to make too big a deal out of this because a lot of it we don't know. But I think it's an interesting study. And you might want to do some private study on the land of Moriah and the things, the mountains of Moriah. But what we know is from Genesis 22 that the sacrifice of Isaac was to occur on Mount Moriah. But you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And when Solomon built his temple, he built it there. Now, we don't know this for sure, but it's possible that that temple was built on the site of the place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. It is further possible, I don't know that nobody can prove this, but it's an interesting thought process, that the crucifixion occurred at this spot too, Mount Moriah. Now we move from that to the wood. I want you to consider the fact that the wood was placed on the back of Isaac. Here's Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. The wood, which is the symbol of the sacrifice, was placed on the back of the victim. And when you get to John chapter 19, verse 17, our Lord, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. The symbol, the representative of death in both cases, was put on the back of the one who would die. And now let's go to the death. I understand what you might say about this. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The prophecy from Isaiah about Jesus. And now, you know, maybe in your mind you're thinking, well, there's a glitch in this, Glenn, because I've read Genesis 22, and Isaac didn't really die. I mean, I know about the ram in the thicket and the replacement for Isaac so that he wouldn't have... Well, just follow me on this. Follow me. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 17, the Bible indicates that Isaac really did die. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, how do you explain that? And the answer is this. According to the Hebrews writer, when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son on Moriah, at that moment, Isaac died in the heart of Abraham. When it was as good as done. When I was, this is probably a silly illustration. When I was a boy, my father was always our preacher. His father was always his preacher. Anyway, we lived in Pocahontas, Arkansas. And I had a lot of friends. We had we liked to sit on the front. I don't know, we were probably 8 years old or that kind of age. And we liked to sit on the front. And sometimes it was this is going to be hard for you to believe, but sometimes it was hard for me to behave. I was always negatively influenced. It never was my fault, but one day there was this insect. It was a big bug, and it started, we had wooden floors, and it started here at the front, and it started back toward us. It was fascinating. He was coming toward us, walking on the floor, and we watched it. I couldn't have told you what the preacher was saying. I wasn't paying attention because the bug was coming. And we watched him, and we kept on watching him. He went down between our legs under the pew, and we just kept on until we were all bent over with our heads between our knees, which was an unseemly thing to do, you know, during worship. There we all were looking under the pews. And my father only did this a couple of times in my rearing, but he was capable of doing it. He stopped what he was saying. in his sermon, and he snapped his finger. And he pointed and he said, "Boy, straighten up." And we did. And I can tell you something else too. The people who were sitting behind us, they didn't bend over and look into the pews either. I mean, after that, because that was kind of scary. And that snap meant that I was going to get a spanking. And that's what that meant. And I knew that. And so, of course, when I got in the car, I said, "Dad, that was a great sermon." "Oh, it was so good." "Thank you, son. Thank you. But boy, you got home, you know, and meet me, you know." And so I got it. I got it. When he snapped, that spanking was as good as done. You could take it to the bank. When God, I know that's a silly illustration, but I just want you to see this. When God said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, to the land of Moriah, to a mountain I'll tell you of, and offer him for a burnt offering," I'm telling you that's when it happened. That Isaac died in the heart of Abraham at that time. Now hold that thought, because then we walk to the resurrection. You say, "Well, maybe this is a stretch. I mean, after all, I mean, understand that you're saying that figuratively Isaac died in the heart of his father. That's right. But what about the resurrection?" Now, here's Genesis chapter 22 and 5. Abraham said to his servants, as they're coming to Mount Moriah, "You stay here. I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship, and then we will come back to you." "Well, now, wait a minute, Glenn. I thought you said that Abraham fully intended to kill Isaac, to sacrificing him on that altar." That's true. That is what's going to happen. He fully intends to do it. "Well, then how do you explain that he's saying, 'I'm going to come back again'?" The answer to that question is back in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what verse 19 says. This is what's going on in his thought processes. He's concluding that God was able to raise him up, Isaac up, even from the dead. That is to say that Abraham knew that Isaac was the child of promise, that the messianic promise, that the Messiah is going to come. All nations of the earth are going to be blessed through this seed. You can't kill Isaac. But if you do, God's going to raise him up. He's got to raise him up to fulfill his promises. So what Abraham was thinking is, "I'm going to offer my son as a burnt offering in obedience to God, and then he's going to raise him up." Now, wait a minute. You think I'm stretching this? The rest of this verse says, "From which he also received him in a figurative sense." That is to say, the Hebrews writer is testifying that Isaac died in the heart of his father when the commandment was given, and that he was resurrected from the dead. When did that happen? Go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Isaac is laying on the wood. Isaac is bound and laying there, and you know Abraham has the knife, and he's about to carry out in obedience this deed. So he said, "Here am I. Don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That is to say, there's nothing that Abraham wouldn't do in obedience to God. I mean, if he wouldn't hesitate to offer his own son, I can tell you right now, there's nothing he would not do to obey God. And God raised Isaac up then. Abraham lifted him off of that altar, cut him loose. There was a ram in the thicket, and that sacrifice then was offered. And then just one more parenthetical note, which I think is kind of interesting. Do you know when that resurrection happened? According to Genesis 22:4, it happened on the third day after the command was given to Abraham and after Isaac had, as I've asserted, died in the heart of Abraham. Matthew chapter 28, the first verse and following, of course, indicates that Jesus was resurrected on the first day, or the third day rather, after his death on that Sunday morning. All right. Now, let's do one more. I want to talk about his return to establish the church. I'm talking about Jesus Christ and how this compares, or how Isaac compares to that. So we've been talking about Genesis chapter 22. In chapter 23, Sarah dies and Abraham buries his wife Sarah. Now we get to chapter 24. And here's what happens. Abraham calls his most trusted servant, the eldest servant, and said, I want you to go and get a wife for my son Isaac. I want him to have a bride. Now, this made the servant sort of nervous. Abraham said, here are the qualities I'm looking for. I don't want her to be a Canaanite. I don't want any Canaanite woman for my son. Now, you can imagine the reasons for that. The second thing, I want her to be of my people, my kinfolk. So I want you to go where they are and find her there. Well, the servant said, Lord, what if she won't come? You know, I think that's a pretty good question. I mean, you can imagine what he's playing in his mind is, I'm going to go and I can walk up to this woman and I say, you know what, I represent Abraham and Isaac, your kinfolk, and I want to take you back to marry somebody you've never seen before. That may not go very well. And so he says, what if she says no? And Abraham says, if she says no, then she's not the one. If she says no, then you're released from this vow. So the servant, according to the instruction of Abraham, puts his hand under Abraham's thigh and swears that he will carry this out according to the things that Abraham has said. So he goes to Mesopotamia, to Nahor, and he's praying all the way. He's praying all the way. I need your help for this, God. I need you to intervene. He has 10 camels with him, and he's going along. And he comes in the evening to Nahor, to the well. Father, look, if you could make it this sign so I can know which one is the right one, that when I go to the well and I see a young woman, if I ask her for a drink and she says, yes, I'll give you a drink, and then she says, I'll give you also water for your camels, that will be the sign. Could that be the sign, Lord? Could we just make that the sign? I mean, he's in a tough fix here. He wants to get the right one, and this is not easy. And so yonder comes Rebecca. Oh, she's beautiful. And she's never been married. She's a lovely girl. And so she comes to the well and she begins to draw the water. And he says, could I have a drink? She said, yes, of course. And she takes her pitcher and she gives him a drink. And then she says, let me get some water for your camels also. Well, of course, that was a big deal. He said, let me give you a gift. And he gives her an earring and a bracelet of gold. And he says, who are your people? Who are your kinfolk? Let me tell you about my kinfolk. Who are your kinfolk? And so she explains it. And you know what? The light goes off. This all fits. She's kinfolk of Abraham. She's connected to Abraham. And he said, and so they're making friends here. And he said, I don't have a place to sleep. Could I come and stay at your place for a little while? And she said, of course, we have plenty of room and we have provision for you. And I want to introduce you to my brother and to my father. So he goes there. And there is Laban, the brother, and Bethuel, the father. And Rebecca goes away and lets them talk. And the servant explains everything. Here's why I'm here. Here's about Abraham, my master, and his son Isaac, and I've come to get a bride, and I prayed to God, and here's how he just laid the whole thing out. And Dad said, okay, all right, this sounds fine to me. And so why don't you just hang around a while, a couple of weeks maybe, 10 days. You hang around, and then we will we'll let this thing happen. Oh, no, the servant said, I can't wait that long. I've got to be going back. Well, you're going to have to ask her. You're going to have to ask Rebecca if she wants to do this thing. Now, you got to appreciate that Rebecca, she's never seen Isaac. I mean, she understands some things. She understands that he's kin, that they're part of the same family. She's got some connections there, but she's never seen him. Hold that. The church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loves the church. And he gave himself for her. He gave himself for the bride, which is the church. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he's espoused us to one bride. One Christ is espoused to one bride, and we are the bride. We are the church. In Acts, the second chapter, the servants of our Lord, the apostles, Peter and the others, come to Pentecost and they preach the risen Savior. And those people who accepted that gospel were baptized into Christ, and the Bible says they were added to the church, and that's the bride. But 1 Peter 1:8 says about you and me, I mean, we're Christians, but we've never seen him. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. She said, Rebecca said, yes, I'll go. I'll go marry Isaac. And so they make their way back. The servant, his servants, and Rebecca, and she had a maid with her, and the camels. And so they make this long trek back to Isaac. And when they get near, well, Isaac is down there in this field, and she knows that they're about there. And so Rebecca says, hey, is that him? Is that the one? Is that him? She was watching for him. She was looking for him. And the answer was, yeah, that's him. And she jumped off that camel and she put her veil on and she just couldn't wait to meet him. And then she did. And of course, you know that what happens is, according to the customs of the day, they married and he took her into his tent and they were husband and wife. And Paul said about us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he was ready to be offered. The time of his departure was at hand. He'd fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall, the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearance. And here is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. You know what we're doing, don't you? We're the bride of Christ. And we're watching for him. We're watching for his return. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. To those who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I love to study the Bible. I'm telling you what, when you delve into the Old Testament, you make connections with the new that awaken in you the reality that the one who is the author of this Bible is the creator of all the universe. He orchestrates things to his glory. What a magnificent study this is, to see the comparisons between Isaac and Jesus. Now, here's the end. One more thing. Is that servant asked Abraham this question before he left on this trek to go and get the bride. What if she won't come? Well, it actually happened in Acts the second chapter, you know, at Pentecost, because not everybody to whom Peter preached obeyed the gospel. There were many who rejected the preaching, and of course, that's always been true. What Abraham said was, if the answer is no, if she will not come, then she isn't the one. It was contingent upon her agreeing to do this. And so it was with people, and is with people who hear the gospel, because what we have to do is to agree to this. To hear the word of God and then to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to repent of our sins and confess him. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and to be baptized in obedience to the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If the answer to that question is no, then we're not going to be part of that bride. We're not the one, right? Is there somebody here this morning who wants to become a Christian? Would you like to be part of the body of Christ? Would you like to be part of what the Bible describes as the bride of Christ? You know, he has made the sacrifice. And God, Romans 8 and 32, has delivered him up for us all. Now we're going to have to make a decision. If you're not a Christian, why not now? What about now? Maybe you already are, but you strayed away and you want to be restored and come back again. And you know that we would be so happy to pray with you today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Would you like to respond? Come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.